Okay. So first of all, I want to ask for a pass because maybe I didn't hear God's voice because I don't know if my message is about hope. Maybe it is. You can tell me after the fact. But well, weird thought that I had this morning. This is not part of what I was going to share, but I've been really, I don't know, I guess a few different places lately. I've heard like explanations of how words used to be used and then how we use them today. Like inn, like, you know, the story of Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and there's no room at the inn. Well, back then, inn didn't mean what inn means to us now. It didn't really have anything to do with a place, like a place you go to rent a room. But in our brain, like, that's what we translate that word to when we hear it. And another example is, what is it, Amazing Grace, when he talks about being wretched. Well, at the time that verse was written, if you go to, like, Charles Dickens' book, he talks about the wretches, and it actually meant poor, without having or not having enough, that kind of thing, where we hear wretched, right, and we think terrible, evil, sinner, and that is a meaning of it, and it was back then too, but it was also used in other contexts. So anyway, for whatever reason, this other thing popped into my head this morning that I had read this week, and it was when somebody was, we were clapping after one of the worship songs, and it made me think about this. So here's a little word history lesson for you about clapping after things. This is from the 1600s. So I'm not casting shame. I just thought it was really interesting how my brain works. In the 1600s, an audience annoyed by an actor's performance might clap loudly to drive them off the stage. That's where the word explode comes from. X is a way, plaudere is to clap. So, today you learned a useless piece of information, but it's kind of funny. And I don't know about you, but I might snicker to myself the next few months anytime I hear somebody applaud people. Like, obviously that's not what we mean now, but back then it meant something different. So, maybe, I don't know. It's a little quieter at least, like it's, but isn't that crazy how like over what, 500, 600 years of time, right? We went from using that to get people to leave the stage as a, hey, great job, recognition, like complete 180. All right, it wouldn't be me doing a message if I didn't have some bad jokes. So, just to start with, I'm going to apologize because I feel like these may not be up to my normal level of bad jokes. No. Well, you be the judge. You be the judge. Okay. All right. What do you call two monkeys that share an Amazon account? Prime mates. Why did the pharmacist walk on his tiptoes? He didn't want to wake the sleeping pills. The kids are all taking notes, I know. All right, why are elevator jokes so classic and good? They work on many levels. Okay. Davin, is your worship art done? Do you want to do it now? No? Okay. Okay, that's fine. I have some more jokes. I have some more bad jokes. All right. What did the police officer say to his belly button? Do you, Zella? What is it? You're under a vest. Abigail liked that one. What, Zella? I appreciate that. Okay. Why was the color green notoriously single? It was always so jaded. Okay, just two more. Two more. What kind of car does a sheep like to drive? A Lamborghini. I think I got the death stare from Don on that one. I don't know. Okay, last but not least, a Lamborghini. Okay, last but not least, what do you get from a pampered cow? Spoiled milk. I don't have any more, Zella. I'm sorry. What? Somebody asked me to do it again. What do you get from a pampered cow?
Spoiled milk.
All right. Come back in a few months for more. Bring your applause. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for hope and for rest and for your goodness and the fact that you never ever leave us alone. You don't forsake us even when it feels like you can't be found. You're still with us. You still care for us and you still are watching out for us. Father, I just pray that you would be with each and every person here today, Father, that you would just, God, deposit something that each person needs, Father, their own unique word from you as I share this morning. Guide my words and keep the applause down. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I was really struggling. Like, there's a lot of ways that having a word for the month makes life a lot easier when you're on a speaking rotation schedule. It's okay. I forgive you, Jenny. But I also like, honestly, I really like not being tied to a word. So I really am not complaining. It just does make it a little harder to like know what, where, whatever. So I was struggling with that this week, just kind of like, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes through my brains that's very spiritual and scriptural. There's a lot that isn't too, but you know, there's a lot of things I wonder about. There's a lot of things to talk about, but I was just, I don't know, having a hard time settling on something. And I typically start the year off, I write a letter to God, and I just sort of reflect back on the last 12 months and kind of think about the next 12 months and just see where things go. And like, I felt like, and sometimes it sort of feels at the conclusion of that exercise that I have a word for me personally for the year. And for me this year, my own personal word is rest, is what it felt like was mine. And to me, rest, one of the things rest means is just learning to be with Jesus. 'Cause I can get really wrapped up in other things or the day, we all can. But, you know, so to me, it was really just like an invitation to, hey, like, learn to slow down, learn to just carve out some times to sit, to be with me. So as I was thinking about this message, and I looked at a calendar that I was given as a gift this year, and it's a calendar based on Christian seasons, which was interesting to me because, like, I've mostly grown up in churches that don't emphasize a lot of the traditional, Easter, Christmas, Pentecost, right? Those have been the three things for me that have been emphasized or that I'm most familiar with. But I was looking at this calendar, and one of the things was like Christmas really, in the Christian season calendar, Christmas doesn't end till like, it ended last Sunday. Like it really is 12 days of Christmas. But then the season that comes next is, I'm probably going to say this wrong, but the season that comes next is Epiphany. And I don't know, anyone know what that word means or what that means that would care to share? Jesus went back to heaven. Relational. Yeah, so this particular calendar defined it as the reality that Christ Jesus manifests God. In other words, we look at Jesus to know and understand God. We follow Jesus, and this is a season in the Christian calendar to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn again what we are called to be and do. And so it kind of got me thinking, like, the learn again part struck me, right? Because this is, calendar means annual. So it's sort of an annual practice of Christianity in maybe more traditional or structured denominations, at least, that this is a time when there's really a lot of focus on Jesus and the way, like, learning again how we follow Jesus, how Jesus reflects God to us, so on and so forth. So the part that sort of jumped out at me was just like, oh, like in my brain, I just sort of translated it to, oh, this is like a time when we're invited to re-remember what it's like to be with Jesus. What does it mean to just be with Jesus, being? And I'm sure you've all heard, like, we're not human doings, we're human beings. But it's hard to, like, that makes a lot of sense, but it's hard to learn to just be. So my question this morning, and I'm not really going to answer these are more just, like, questions for you to think about yourself and how you would answer them, and if you like your answer or if it's something you want to change or work on changing with Jesus over the next several months, weeks, days, whatever. What does being with Jesus mean for you? What does it look like for you to be with Jesus? So, I have some thoughts that I will share, but and it's interesting because Paige read a verse from Isaiah 43, and it's always funny when this happens to me because, like, of all of the chapters in the Bible, what are the odds, right? It wasn't necessarily this part of the chapter that I'm using, but I am looking at Isaiah 43 this morning, primarily verses 1 through 7. So let's start with verse 1. And I think this translation is Christian Standard Bible. And I'm sorry, Chris, I didn't give you verses beforehand. I barely ever do, so that's on me, not on her. But it says, "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." I like that verse. I don't know about the rest of you, but I like the idea of knowing that I've been redeemed and I'm called, I belong to God. But the part that I caught my attention as I was reading it is, this is addressed to Jacob and Israel. Anybody know or remember, right? They're the same person. So why use both names? And, like, what's the reason for that? And at some point in my life, I don't remember when, I've heard messages where they've, like, talked about the meaning of different words or place names and sort of used that to add another layer of understanding or information about scriptures. So I wanted to do that this morning. And anyone remember what Jacob's name means? Supplanter. What was that, Tammy? Deceiver. Some places I've seen it said heel grabber. Generally like negative connotation words, right? Like maybe pre-new life, right? Or as we are just created out, like just without anything transforming us or changing us. Does anybody know what Israel means? Yeah, I didn't either till a year or two ago when I was listening to something and they mentioned it. But so in my Bible, in the footnotes and other translations, it's usually either wrestles with God or struggled with God. If we go look at the story where that renaming happened, that's in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 28. I'm just going to read them. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So, Israel, when you read Israel, you can also substitute in wrestles with God or wrestled with God or struggled with God. And so I wanted to try that here in these verses in Isaiah in verse 1 and then a little further between verses 1 and 7. There's a couple other nations that are named, and so I did the same thing with those. So now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, heel grabber, deceiver, supplanter. The one who formed you, who struggles with me. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of those who struggle with me, and your Savior. I have given Egypt, which is either a place of refuge and protection in the Bible or a place of oppression and wickedness, as a ransom for you. Cush and Seba, which in the Bible tend to indicate wealth and trade or the edges of the known world. So I've given Cush and Seba in your place because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you, and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. So if we go back to verse 1, because that's sort of where I've been stuck for myself with this, is it says, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, heel grabber, deceiver, supplanter, and the one who formed you, Israel, who struggles with me or who wrestles with me, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. So God's addressing both versions of us in the verse. Both who we were, how we were created, like who we are in our unredeemed state, and then who we are formed into as we wrestle or struggle with God. So wherever we are in our walk with God and in our relationship with Jesus, we belong to Him. and we can rest in that belonging. Like, that's enough, right? There's nothing, that's enough. We belong to him, we can rest in the fact that we belong. We don't have to do anything more, we don't have to be anything more, we don't have to, whatever. It's enough. In our unredeemed state, and in the state that we become as we wrestle with him. But, you know, we all know that the more time we spend with someone, the more we become like them, right? I mean, if you hang out with somebody who's a bad influence, who's more of a bad influence on you than you're a good influence on them, you're going to be a little more formed into being their bad influence instead of your good influence. If you're a better influence on them than they are a bad influence on you, the opposite happens. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend with God, the more we are formed to be like him. But there's also the more opportunities for us to struggle and wrestle with him. And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. Like, you don't necessarily hear a lot of people talk about, oh yeah, I fought with God about this, or God and I had this disagreement, or like, you know, God said this and I said no way. But like, look at Moses. There's stories of Moses where God said one thing and Moses is like, God, you can't do that. Why not us? Like, that's even the Old Testament God, where they had to go through the like all of the steps to be with God. And yet, as we learn to struggle and to wrestle and to have those conversations with God, asking questions, arguing, being honest about our feelings, about what's going on in our life, all of these are ways that we wrestle with God, and that's how we're formed. It's how we grow, it's how we change, and it's how we start to impact the people around us, because people around us know to some extent some of the stuff we go through, right? And we behave differently, we respond differently if we've learned to wrestle with God through those things, or if we haven't. But how comfortable are each of us with that kind of interaction with God? Does it freak you out inside? Do you kind of get excited? Like, oh yeah, God, we're going to duke it out and we're going to figure this out. And like, this is going to be good. Like, you know, I know some people that actually like get excited about it because they've been through the process enough. No, I don't. I'm not there yet. But they've been through the process enough that they know what happens on the other side. And they know the depth that it brings. And the people around them know the depth that it has brought them. Like, the more each of us wrestle with God in the hard things and persist through it in our wrestling, right? Jacob wasn't done. He wasn't letting go until he got the thing. Like, he wanted a blessing. He wasn't going to let the guy go. He didn't care that it was daybreak. He was going to keep wrestling until he felt like he had what he needed. And, like, as we do that, people around us start to benefit from it, too. Because the process of that wrestling, what gets formed in us, is fruit that becomes life to other people. And, you know, like, right, I can hear some people like, there's no way God wants us to do that. God doesn't want us to tell us about himself, to quote Jenny, or, you know, whatever the case is. But look at the Psalms. Like, we have an entire book in the Bible of 100-some-odd chapters of this happening, right? It demonstrates that kind of interaction with God, and also gives us examples of how we can give God glory and honor and praise even as we're wrestling with him. But, you know, this passage in Isaiah is a glimpse of how Father God sees us, how he cares for us, how he values relationship with us, and how he longs for us to be with him. And I'm just kind of wrapping up here now, so if the music people want to come up or whatever, they can. But, you know, going back to the questions, oh, and prayer, do we know who the prayer people are? All right, if our prayer people can... over by the bean area.
Yeah.
And if you want prayer for anything, they're available. But you know, to re-ask the original question, right? What does being with Jesus mean for you? What does it look like for you to be with Jesus? Is it really quiet and peaceful, or is it loud and obnoxious and noisy sometimes? And you know, there's no right or wrong way, right? But my challenge would be, as we're entering a new year and trying to do things in new ways or learning things in new ways, like, experiment. If being with Jesus has always looked like you being real quiet with, you know, soft worship music playing and reading your Bible and praying or whatever, like, go somewhere that you can be loud. Yell and scream at him. Do something that's a little bit different. Maybe is uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable. There's no maybe about it. Like, it'll be uncomfortable. But you might get something from it that is completely unexpected and defies your biggest hope. So, on that note, we'll leave you with those questions, right? What does it mean to be with Jesus? Is there something you want to do differently the next few weeks as you're with Jesus?